The reading this evening is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 27. We're going to read through to chapter 4, verse 12. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we pray, Father, that as you speak to us now, your word would do all that as it makes us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read a line in a novel by J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter. And in this book, she talked about a character who told stories positioned like mirrors to show him in the best light possible. Told stories positioned like mirrors to show him in the best light possible. And as I read that, I thought, oh, I tell stories like that. And I thought a little bit more about it, and I thought, actually, it's really hard not telling stories like that. Stories designed to show us in the best light possible. And this thing that J.K. Rowling describes, it's part of what the Bible calls boasting. Boasting is wanting something that lets you feel good about yourself, and ideally something that helps you feel like you are in some way better than the people around you. We all boast. And we boast because we want to be more than just accepted. We want to be admired. We want to be adored, appreciated. And this goes so deep in us that it is almost impossible to imagine a life where we do not boast. Boasting at times can even make us feel alive. Boasting does, however, have a dark side to it. It destabilizes us. Because if you really go for it, then you're always going to be desperate to be seen on your good days and desperate not to be seen on bad days. Anxious to find the next thing that will make us feel like a winner, destabilized in life, unable to rest. And therefore, even as boasting destabilizes us, it also disconnects us from one another. Because when I'm having a really good day, well, then I should be impatient with people on their bad days. I'll look down on them for not achieving what I've achieved. But when I have a really bad day, then I'll be envying other people, resenting that they have it better than me, resenting their success. And so I become disconnected from the people around me. And boasting also makes us domineering. Think of it, you might be telling a story to someone. I might even be telling you a story. And at one level, the story is very nice and innocent and about nothing that's really that important. And yet beneath the surface, I'm saying these things, telling you the story, to make me feel good about myself, wanting you to feel better or think better of me. And at some level, I've turned an everyday bit of conversation into a power play so that you can serve my self-admiration. Boasting makes us domineering over other people. Boasting actually gets one level darker than that, one level deeper. If I have something to boast about, then I have an accomplishment, I have an achievement. And that accomplishment, that achievement deserves God's recognition. God owes me recognition for that. And because God owes me something, I therefore have power over God. I can demand things of him. So that boasting, if you strip it all down, boasting is just a disguise for a spiritual coup d'etat. It dethrones God, it enthrones me. And the big million-dollar question is, how on earth do you shut boasting out? How on earth do you shut it out of our churches and out of our conversation and out of our hearts? Is that even possible? And the answer we're going to see tonight is yes. Yes, that is possible. It's possible because of what we looked at last week in the gospel. And because of the best news ever, boasting can be shut out. The best news ever is that God has dealt with what we could not deal with. God himself has dealt with our sin, our rebellion against him, our hatred of him. He has completely atoned for it in the person of his son. He has rescued us from slavery to sin. He has declared us to be right in his sight. And he has done this for everyone who believes. And Paul, in the passage we're looking at tonight that Jane just read for us, Paul narrows down on God's justifying, God declaring us to be right, to be model human beings, and says that this shuts boasting out for good. And he gives us three reasons why it does that. Here's reason number one. Boasting is out because we're right by faith alone. Verses 27 to 31. Have a look back to chapter 3 in the church Bibles, chapter 3 and verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, shut out, locked out. How did that happen, Paul? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And Paul's using the word law here as a kind of synonym for principle or power. So the principle of faith shuts boasting out. It locks it out of the room. Faith slams the door on it. And it's actually a pun, because when Paul says law, he expects his readers to immediately think of the law that God gave through Moses and of obeying that law. And Paul here is particularly talking to Christians in Rome, in this church in Rome, with a Jewish background. He wants them to realize that religious works don't work. They don't save us. They cannot shut out boasting out of our churches, out of our hearts, out of our conversation. Well, why is it that faith can do what I can't do? Why is it that faith can shut the door on boasting? Verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's the great and wonderful news that God will take sinful people like you and me and he will say, you are a fantastic person. I will give you the status of the best human being who's ever lived. I will give you Jesus's perfect status. I will say that you are as good as Jesus in my sight. I will say that you are worthy of being crowned with glory and honor. You are worthy of a place in Jesus' resurrection kingdom. And verse 28, God does this. God justifies us by faith, apart from, separate from, undiluted by what I do. And therefore, boasting is out. And Paul drums this home with a really simple Saturday school question, verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? It's a simple question because every Jewish child would have learned Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 from the Old Testament. Very simple statement. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. There's one God. And so to that question there in verse 29, Paul expects his readers to go, easy, there's only one God, the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. Why don't you ask us something harder, Paul? And Paul then continues, exactly, there's only one God, and because there's only one God, he saves in only one way. Since God is one who justifies the circumcised, that is the Jewish believer, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is the Gentile believer, by faith. One God, one way of salvation. God says we are right in his sight by faith alone. Because salvation belongs to God, God determines how salvation works. God says to us, come to me, come and receive my free mercy, my forgiveness, my grace. Come and receive my son, Jesus, but you must come with empty hands. You can have Jesus for free if you will have him by faith. But if you will come and bring anything in your hands trying to earn or buy or merit, then you will miss out. Trust that God has given us Jesus. Trust that God has given Jesus over to death for us. Trust that he is yours by faith, and he is. One God, one way of salvation. The implication from this bit, from these verses, is that every time I live like God loves me because of what I do, read my Bible, come to church, avoid certain sins, got baptized, take communion. Every time I live like God loves me because of something I do, I'm not just opening the door to boasting, I'm living like there are lots of different gods. Over there is the God who welcomes other people by faith, and over here is the God who welcomes me because of what I do, and that is the God I'm worshipping. And so boasting breeds idolatry. And Paul says, because God is one, there's one way of salvation. Justification, being declared right in God's sight, is by faith alone. These verses are really hard to hear. John Calvin, in his commentary, describes them as the Holy Spirit thundering from heaven to humble us. And they're so hard because it just seems so natural to us that if we want something, we must give something in return for it. It seems to be that's the way the world works. And yet if you can humble yourself and accept the thunder of the Spirit, then you get to leave the darkness and live in the sunshine of knowing day by day there is a heavenly Father, a God in heaven, who accepts you and who treats you like his son Jesus. Boasting is out. Why? Well, because we're right by faith alone. Secondly, boasting is out because justification, being right in God's sight, has always been by faith alone. That's in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In verse 31, at the end of chapter 4, Paul turns to another objection. He imagines someone saying, well, Paul, what you're saying sounds like that's contradicting the law God gave through Moses. And Paul's answer is, by no means, on the contrary, we uphold the law. And Paul will answer this objection fully in chapter 7, but for now he deals with it by going back to Israel's founding father. He goes back to Abraham, because Abraham sets the pattern for Israel after him. So, verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Was Abraham right in God's sight by faith, by trusting, or by what he did? And here's why this matters, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And if he's got something to boast about, then maybe we could have something to boast about. And then boasting wouldn't be shut out. This is, however, so impossible that Paul interrupts himself, but not before God. It is unthinkable that anyone could have anything to boast in before God, because that boasting would deny what God had said about us in chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, about our sinfulness. And that boasting would mean that God owed us. And if God owed us something, if we could stand over God and make demands of him, God would no longer be sovereign. God would no longer be free. God would no longer be God. And so Paul proves that justification has always been by faith, never by works. What does the scripture say? He says. And he takes his readers back to Genesis 15, which is a really big Bible passage in the first book of the Bible, because it is the first time in the Bible that the Bible speaks of believing. And it's where the Bible first explicitly joins together believing and being declared right. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The context in Genesis is that back in chapter 12, God had promised Abraham he would bring salvation to the world through one of Abraham's sons. In Genesis 15, God repeats that promise. A son of Abraham will inherit everything. And he tells Abraham to go outside and look at the stars in the sky and says, I'm going to give you as many people as you can see stars. The number of people who will inherit that salvation will be as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God's promise of a saving son. And God counted Abraham righteous. And Genesis says that. So Paul asks, how was Abraham, the hero, the founding father of Israel, how was he declared right? Through what he did, or by trusting God's promise? By trusting God's promise. It might be helpful to think about this in terms of money. There's two ways that money ends up in your bank account. Well, three ways. Somebody puts it there by mistake. Let's just rule that out. Two main ways somebody puts money in your bank account. You can receive it as a gift. You can earn it as a salary. It's the end of the month, more or less, so some of you will have received your salary this week. Please put your hand up if you received your salary this week and you sent your boss flowers and a bottle of wine. None of you? Not one? No? Well, why not? Verse 4 says why not. Look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages, his salary, are not counted as a gift, a present, but as his due. It has verdient. He's earned this. In other words, you work hard, you deserve your salary. That money is not a gift. It's not just your employer being nice to you. He owes you it. So is your justification, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus tonight, was God declaring you right? Was that your salary or was that a gift? Verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Look down at verse 5 with me. It is a shocking verse. It flies in the face of every human expectation. God justifies those who have not worked for it. God justifies those who have lived in ungodliness, which means God justifies those who have deserved his wrath, his righteous condemnation. Therefore, God justifies freely as a gift all those who believe in Jesus. It's not a salary, it's a gift. It's worth pausing here just to get two things super clear. First thing, faith doesn't justify. Faith doesn't justify. My faith, my believing in Jesus is weak and wobbly, and it goes, sometimes it's strong and sometimes it's weak. It just wobbles at times. My faith cannot qualify as being a perfect, righteous faith, so that God sees the value of my faith and then says, you've got a perfect faith, now I'll say you're righteous. Instead, faith is the channel or the means or the empty hands that receives Jesus' righteousness, God counting the flawless life of Jesus as our own. We'll see more of this in chapter 5. Faith doesn't justify. God justifies by faith. By faith we receive Jesus' righteousness to be our own. And therefore it's not about the size or the strength or the quality of your faith. It's about who is your faith in. And if your faith is in Jesus, it receives a perfect Jesus. First thing to get clear, faith doesn't justify. Second thing to get clear, faith is not a swap. Justification is not like school kids swapping Pokemon cards. Abraham swaps God his shiny faith. Isn't he a good boy with some shiny faith? And God gives Abraham some shiny righteousness. It's a deal. Perfect. Everyone's happy. Justification is not a swap. It's not a tausch. Because if faith was ours to give, well, then we're back in the salary land. Jesus' righteousness would be a salary given to us, not a gift. God would owe us something, and we would have something to boast in. Faith is not a swap. Faith is itself a gift of God. Look at the end of verse 5 again. God justifies the ungodly. To be ungodly is to reject God. To live like God is a liar. It is to distrust God. And you can be very moral and be ungodly. You can be very immoral and be ungodly. But it is fundamentally an attitude of distrusting, not believing God. Therefore, when God justifies the ungodly, God gives faith to that person. He turns their distrust into trust. In the moment when you first believed in Jesus, whenever that was, God gave you the faith to believe in Jesus in the same moment as he declared you right in Jesus and made you one with him. Faith is a gift. It must be a gift, because otherwise God could not justify the ungodly. And therefore, because faith is God's gift, justification is God's gift. And faith is not a swap. Nothing forces God's hand. No one compels or constrains God. No one tells God what to do. God doesn't owe anyone salvation. And therefore, when God gave you faith in Jesus and declared you right in Jesus, it can only be because God loved you and chose you and decided to give you Jesus. If justification was a swap or a salary, you could never ever know that God loves you. Because God would become nothing more than a heavenly Amazon. Think about it. Who's bought something from Amazon in the last month? Well done to the one or two of you whose hands didn't go up. My hand, I'm afraid, has to go up. You buy stuff from Amazon. Put your hand up if you think Amazon loves you. What does Amazon want from you?
Money.
If justification is something that you buy, God is no more than a heavenly Amazon. You can never know whether he loves you. You will always be dogged by the fear that actually deep down in some way he is just after something from you. And you are just a means to an end for him. Justification is a gift, which means that when God declared you righteous, he did it because he wanted to, and he wanted to because he loves you. And Paul confirms all of this with his second Old Testament example, David. David also says justification is a free gift, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quote from Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." This is brilliant. This means if you have messed up this week, if when you look back on this week it is full of lawless deeds and sins, you have not lost God's blessing if you're trusting in Jesus. It is not blessed is the lawless, the law abiding one. It is blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Because you and I didn't buy God's blessing by being good. We cannot lose God's blessing, his salvation, his justification, by being bad. Justification has always been by faith alone. And again, the wonder of this glorious free grace is that it means God is so very generous to us. But it also exposes the lack of generosity in our own hearts. This means that when I do boast in myself, when I look down on others, or when I look up and resent them, I am living as if my achievements are more valuable than God's gift of Jesus. As if what I have done is more valuable than God giving his son. Or I'm living as if God was not right to give Jesus to the Christian I look down on. And so my boasting de-Christs my brother or sister in the faith. And it dethrones God. And it is incredibly ugly. Justification has always been a free gift. It has always been by faith alone. And therefore, boasting is out. Third reason why boasting is out, anyone can be right by faith alone. Anyone can be right by faith alone. Verses 9 to 12. Because God justifies the ungodly, salvation is a free gift. Therefore, anyone can have Jesus. And so if at some point over this Advent and Christmas period, maybe you're talking with someone about the meaning of Christmas and somebody says, "I just wish I had your faith," you can reply, "You can have my faith. You can have my faith. Just ask God to give you Jesus." Anyone can be right by faith alone. And this is the final lock in Paul's argument that just shuts out boasting. Have a look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing, the blessing of being forgiven and the blessing of being declared right, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that is for the Jew, or also for the uncircumcised? And Paul answers, anyone can be right by faith alone. And here's the proof. When was Abraham circumcised? Why was Abraham circumcised? Back to Abraham we go. When was Abraham circumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Dramatic drum roll. It was not after, but before. But before he was circumcised, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal. I forgot whatever that would be in general. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Back in the Old Testament, in Joshua 24, verse 2, God said to Israel, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, and Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, together with his family, served other gods." In other words, in Romans 4, verse 5, when Paul says God justifies the ungodly, candidate number one is Abraham. He served other gods. He was ungodly. And now here in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, actually, when God justified Abraham, Abraham was still uncircumcised. Therefore, he was a Gentile. He wasn't yet part of God's people Israel, because God's people Israel hadn't really been called yet. He was as good as a Gentile. And therefore, justification by faith alone must be for anyone, regardless of whether they are an ethnic Jew or not. Circumcision can't be the work you do to get right with God, because it was the sign and seal that you were already right with God. Why then did God choose to do things like this? Look at verse 11. God's purpose was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make Abraham the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Do you get God's purpose? God chose to make, under Abraham, two groups of people one. Two groups into one. First group, Jewish people who believe in Jesus. Second group, non-Jewish people who believe in Jesus. And God makes them one as he unites them under Abraham, the spiritual father of everyone who believes in Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus tonight, you are a child of Abraham. You're part of God's chosen people. You belong. And you belong not because of anything you've done, but purely because God has declared you righteous because you believe in Jesus. Anyone can be right with God by faith alone. And therefore, boasting is out. It must be out. Boasting takes many forms, doesn't it? It's like the Hydra of Greek mythology. You know, this beast that had lots and lots of heads, and if you chop off one head, more heads just sprout up. Boasting can take many forms like that. We can boast as individuals. We can boast as churches. We can look down on others, we can resent others. We can want attention and avoid getting people's attention. We can criticize others and hate being criticized. There are almost infinite different ways of boasting, like a hydra's set of heads. And yet justification by faith alone shoots right at the heart of it. It shuts it out completely. Not just one head, but the entire beast. That leaves us with one little final question. If boasting is out, what's in? If boasting is out, what's in? And the answer is boasting. Yeah, I didn't see that coming. Just look over onto the next page at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice. And the word rejoice is the same as boasting in Greek. It's the same word. So you could say more than that, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Boasting's out, boasting's in. Boasting about self and about tribes and achievements and about who we are, out, locked out, shut out, excluded. God has changed the conversation in our heads, in our homes, and our church, and he's made it all about Jesus, because it's through Jesus and what's right with Jesus that we are in with God, accepted in his sight, his one saved people. How do we keep bad boasting out? Chapter 5, verse 11, by keeping on rejoicing in, boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep coming back to the wonderful truth that God justifies us through faith alone as his great gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this on our hearts and that you would indeed change the conversation in our heads, in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church family, that you would change it from being about us and what we think makes us better, and you would make it all about Jesus and how wonderful he is, and how through faith in him you have declared us to be right in your sight. Thank you that that is your gift, Father. We praise you that you are a generous giver and have given us what we could never earn. And we praise you that you will do this for anyone who comes to Jesus. Thank you that anyone can be right with you by faith. Father, fill our hearts with adoration and amazement, that we would rejoice and boast in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.